Thank you for listening to this message preached at Life Changes Church in Cape Town, South Africa. Our prayer is that as you listen to this inspiring message, your life will be transformed to love Jesus more passionately and equipped to do His will more fervently.
Just a quick story. We've got a couple in our church called Malcolm and Michelle Herbert. They were on eldership. They're heroes of mine. They couldn't have a baby for almost a decade. They tried to have a baby and they couldn't naturally conceive. But they had word after word that God would give them a baby. And they held firm onto this. And they had visiting ministries came through and prayed for them. And those visiting ministries, just if I want to be brief, combine a few words. Visiting ministries left. And nothing happened. And people prayed and people fasted and nothing happened. And a community rallied around these people. And over 2 years ago, we heard the incredible news one Sunday. Malcolm and Michelle came up and they said, "We are pregnant." And we were like, the whole church just were like, yeah! Because we had known them. We had walked this road with them. We had cried tears with them as they just longed to have a baby. And God fulfilled this desire in their heart, and they had a little. 9 months later, they gave birth to a beautiful little girl called Anna Rose. You probably would have seen her before. She runs around the back, or not runs. She stumbles around the back. She can't really walk properly. Can't call it walking yet. It's stumbling, but to mom and dad, it is beautiful. It is the most beautiful thing. And then, lo and behold, a little over a year later, we think, "Wow, God's goodness is good. He's given them a baby." They go, "We're pregnant again." And we're like, what? And about a month and a bit ago, they gave birth to a little boy named Callum Mark Herbert. Wow. And Malcolm is overjoyed. He can't believe it. This is a Father's Day when he's got two kids and he can't believe it. He sends his apologies. He said he would love to have been here tonight. But just this incredible, incredible joy. Are you looking for a seat? Do you want to come in? Come on in. Sorry. I was just waiting. I thought either you're going to have a comment or move on in. Come sit with us. Yeah. It's good to have you here. But yeah, so this incredible story of how God's faithfulness to not only a couple but to a community, because this was a family that we loved, a family that we really knew deeply, and we're like, wow, overjoyed at what God had done. But just with this whole story, this incredible thing, I go and visit them, and there's this other family that's bring them into this mix called the Mayers, and they're good friends of mine. They've got 3 kids, but I need different ages of kids for the story to work. But I went to visit Malcolm and Michelle the other day to go have the viewing of baby number 2. No, the viewing. You can come between 6 and 6:05, but you can't stay longer than that. Come and pay tribute to. And Malcolm did the Hakuna Matata thing with the line, "This is Callum Herbert." No, he didn't really, but he should have. But I went and I saw this little boy and Malcolm and Michelle beaming at their, like, "There he is." And I'm like, is that it? He's just lying there. That's all he's doing. He's not doing any other. And then they go, no, wait for it. On cue, he started crying. Brilliant party trick. The young boy started crying. And they explained to me that this age of a child, I'm not that affay with young children, but he told me, and I've learned these things, and maybe you can learn a thing or two tonight, that babies do this. They move from sleeping to crying to eating to pooping to sleeping. Press repeat. Sleeping, to crying, to eating, to pooping, to sleeping. And to Malcolm and Michelle, it is beautiful. Baby Callum Mark Herbert is doing what babies are supposed to do. He's doing it perfectly. 10 out of 10, what a job. They're like, he's amazing at it. But then there's this other little girl called Anna Rose in their home who does what she is supposed to. She's just embarking on her second year. She's coming up to her second birthday. And as I said, she walks or tumbles around. She looks like she's a little bit intoxicated all the time. She stumbles around. But they're like, wow, look at this little girl. And she's making little noises. And you can't really tell what she's saying. But you can tell she's happy or sad. But she responds. When you smile, she smiles. It's like there's this little bit of interaction. She's doing what a 2-year-old is supposed to be doing. It's incredible. And they're like, wow. Then there's this family called the Mayers who I go and visit in Joburg. And they are incredible parents. And stuff is happening on the left. Great. But they've got these 3 children. They've got this one child called Ava who's just older than Anna Rose. She's about 3 going on to 4. And she's amazing as well. This little Ava, she is incredible. She's funny. She's very confident, but when there's a bit of a stranger, she'll really retreat very quickly to mom's leg and just peer out and smile and hide behind mom's legs. But she's a little bit more graceful than Anna Rose because she's worked out how to walk a little bit. You still have to listen very closely when she talks because you have to make out what she's trying to say. Sometimes a few words get lost in this process. Like, what are you saying? But you nod and you smile because she knows what she wants. She's now even starting to go, and when there's toast, she'll know the toast is being made. She'll go with her plate and wait for the toast. It's time to eat. They've got another little boy called Jude who's going on to 5, going on 6. And Jude is doing what little 5 and 6-year-olds do, which is they don't stop ever. He runs, he climbs on everything. He is on the couch, then he's on your shoulders. Then he's climbing the stairs, and he's outside, climbing a tree. Then he comes in crying because he cut his knee open. Mom! And then after 10 minutes of tears, the little 5-year-old's world who had come crashing down with his cut knee has just suddenly transfixed, and he's on to something else. He's forgotten about the cut knee, and he's on. But he's doing what a 5 or 6-year-old should be doing. He's being a little boy. And he's in a family where there's just only girls and his dad. So he's making up for all the lack of testosterone. So he's climbing on everything. He's kicking anything. I'm a boy. And then there's Grace. Grace Mayer, who's 7. It's going on 8, or 7 going on 35, it might seem. She has an answer for everything. And she'll be talking to you, and as she gets bored, she'll do a little ballerina move and just twirl. Because that's what she's in, to the ballet at the moment. And she will tell you stuff, and she'll tell you off. She'll tell you what you're doing wrong. And, oh, wow, she's Grace. And she probably reads better than me. She's like reading things, and she's an animated girl, and she's got this, you know, this thing. She'll tell you all the big problems. She's even got this thing down already. You won't believe it. But she's doing what a 7-year-old should be doing. And it's beautiful. And I love this process of maturity that we are all on. And I want to tell you right now, wherever you sit, you're still on this process of maturity, even if you are of vintage ilk. Even if you're a little bit more mature than others, you're still maturing in this process, in the biological processes, and you're naturally learning new things. You're becoming somebody. You're becoming, moving into who you're created to be. Now, often when this process happens, there's sometimes maybe some parents get a little bit, it's not like a competitive sport. Some parents will see their 2-year-old not doing what that 2-year-old's doing, and they freak out. Oh my gosh, he was supposed to have walked. No, I don't know what the age is when they're supposed to walk, but I've heard from mothers, some mothers say, my child started walking at 9 months. Others go, he's not walking. We've got a problem. We've got to get this child on the track. And I want to tell you, I think we can relax a little bit most of the time. We can relax. I think some parents, we have things called late bloomers. It's not like we've got 9 months, they say the first word, 10 months, they do this, then they do a little potty trick, and then they're a teenager and leave home. It's not like that. We've got this process. It's a process that God's put in place, and we're all individuals and react differently and grow. But sometimes there comes a thing of a developmental problem. Sometimes there is an issue where a child will struggle in an area, and that's where you get the specialists involved, and people come in, and doctors come and help out, or somebody helps them read and grasp these things as they grow. But the parent's role, by and large, is this. The parent's role is to train their children to not need them. That's the parent's role. Some parents get this wrong, and you see some distorted cases of really older people never leaving home, just living with mom and never getting married and just staying at home there with the family. But by and large, what we were trained to do is we are training children to leave home and not need us. Incredible, eh? What a privilege. But that is the process of maturity. I know some parents are like, oh, how long is that going to take? They're eating me out of the house and home. My mom was counting down the days until she was like, so you're 18, eh? You're not leaving? No. I'm staying put until I was 21, and then they kicked me out. But I really, just this incredible thing, I just love this process, this natural process of birth and all these things. But I want to say this mirrored in our spiritual walks. We are birthed and into a spiritual journey of maturity, onto maturity. And now, there's a scripture in Matthew 28, Jesus said, he said, go into all the world and make disciples. Here's the distinction. He didn't say make converts. Now, I want to say this. As much as how exciting new birth is, I love it when I get that phone call from Malcolm and he said, we're pregnant! And the day of the birth comes and I get to phone him and he's in tears going, my beautiful little boy, you should see my little boy. He's incredible. And he's weeping and I'm like, and I'm crying. It's like amazing. What a beautiful day. Yeah, I don't know. Mothers probably will be able to know this better when they see their little person for the first time. And just it all made the 9 months and the pain and the morning sickness all just fades away in a second as they see this little person. The joy of new birth. But then the process begins of maturity. Jesus said, make disciples, not converts. We don't just stop there. We're not just looking to make somebody who finds Jesus, yes, and then we move on, next. We are in the process of maturity. Because can I tell you something like this? A baby, Callum Mark, crying, sleeping, pooping, eating, sleeping, in his nappies, is beautiful. Because it's what Callum Mark is supposed to be doing. A 40-year-old doing that is disturbing. Then there's problems. Hey, you hear where I'm going tonight? Good. What I want to say this evening is this. That there's many ways Jesus and puts us in a community. He puts us in a community because He wants us to mature. He wants us to grow. And Ephesians says to grow until we all reach maturity and grow up into the headship of Christ Jesus. And I want to tell you this evening that there are many elements to this thing of how we grow and mature. But I want to tell you one of the most important lessons you'll ever learn of how you are going to mature into Christ. Is the person sitting on your left and your right. You were not saved in isolation. Jesus once prayed. He prayed. He said, this is how you should pray. He said this, our Father. Wait a minute. Surely he should have said, my Father. No. He said, our Father. And from that moment, you and I could never do this alone. From that moment, he said, our Father, he opened up this thing called family, community, gospel-centered community. It's around the presence and person of Jesus Christ, but with one another. I want to tell that I really believe so strongly that we are going to understand, move into the maturity that God has for us, we have to understand the profound nature of gospel-centered community. I want to explain that briefly, then we're going to have some stories tonight that will explain it a little bit more. I want to help us very quickly here. Say it with me, I do not have 400 friends. On Facebook, I have over 2,000 friends. They are not my friends. I'll be dead honest. They're not really my friends. Not somebody I meet on a weekend, on a Friday, and then on a Sunday, they send me a friend request because they've stalked me. Hey, how's it, man? And then for the next year, they like two or three of my pictures and write a congratulations on my birthday. They're not my friend. Being dead honest, some of us think those are my friends. I want to tell you, the congratulations that Malcolm received on Facebook from people that have just liked their page and said, congrats on the new baby, 3 weeks later after they put a baby picture, congrats and liked their photo, ring not as true as the congratulations of the people who have cried tears with them for the last 10 years. Walk through the process. They ring not as true as the person who was weeping when they couldn't conceive, and who was celebrating when they did, and who was there at the home when Michelle had discomfort and was struggling on the tough days, and who gave presents and said, we're praying for you. And those people who were there on the day they brought her home from the hospital to go, yes! And the people who will be there when the child has a problem. The congratulations are from there, from those person, rings much truer than just a like on Facebook. I want to tell us this thing. We are back garden people who live in private, enclosed, and fenced areas. We love our privacy. We are living in an age where we think the world is becoming closer and closer with Facebook, Twitter, and we think we know people more. Can I tell you something? I'll be honest. We're actually knowing each other less. I'll tell you that on my birthday a few weeks ago, I got a message in the inbox message, and I laughed. From a girl I know, and she said, happy birthday, Gabe. Hope you have a da-da-da-da. She gave me the generic birthday message. And I scrolled up. The last time I got an inbox message from her was last year on my birthday. It said almost the exact same. It was copy-paste. I promise you. I was like, this is wonderful. Thank you very much. I haven't seen her for a year, but she's faithfully responding to that birthday thing. It's just not that I'm mocking space. We're not saying let's get off. I'm just saying I think sometimes our worlds have become so hollow. Our friendships have become so hollow that even in the Christian circles, we get into this very superficial religious game where nobody knows us. We're so hiding who we are. We're so scared of being hurt. We're so scared of being let down that we do not let anybody into our lives. I want to tell you, it is time to get into the mud with people. This thing of Christianity, can I tell you? And you might be saying, now, I've heard this before, Gabe. I've been around here, and I'm crying bull. I'm calling crap on this whole thing. You're saying, I tell you, I grew up in church, and I've heard people preach, you need to be a part of community. You need to be a part of community. You need to get stuck into each other's lives. And I've been let down a lot of times. And you might be sitting here saying, I'm tired of this. Don't even tell me this stuff. I'm happy just doing my thing. I want to tell you this evening that this thing of Christianity and gospel-centered community is grimy. it is messy. It always will be messy. Can I tell you why? Because you are there. Because you are there. Because, can I tell you, I still struggle with my flesh. I still struggle with the inadequacies of who I am, but I'm growing into maturity. And I know, we know, we understand theology that we've been made perfect, but we're also on the journey of becoming perfect. It's this paradoxical thing that we are perfect as we are, but we are becoming more and more perfect as we walk this journey out. Doesn't even make sense, but can I tell you what it is? It's this thing. There's a scripture and prophecy that as iron sharpens iron. I don't know if anyone's ever heard that. Iron sharpens iron. We do. You know what happens when iron sharpens iron? Bing! Big clash. Sometimes when what we really need is what somebody else who we don't even like has. Can I tell you, I've been shaped more into God's character when I've had somebody who irritates the heck out of me come and sit in my home. Come and challenge me on things. I tell you, I've had the most glorious fights in community, and I've become more like Jesus after them. Because I've realized, can I tell you something? I've realized this, that I am being made perfect. I'm not completely perfect now. And if that's gospel, that is what gospel-centered community is. It's not just a catchphrase, not just a thing that we say, gospel-centered community. The lens that we view our community, that I look at you as saying, for all have fallen short of the glory of God. It's been stated. God has said it about us. We have all fallen short. But in Christ Jesus, we've been made partakers of His glory. But if when we look at other people, we drop the judgmental lenses and we start allowing other people, we're not holding other people to a standard, we're not holding ourselves to, that's when we allow the gospel-centered community to change us and love on us. I've got a quote and then we're going to get Nathan up. I'm reading a guy called Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And I love this guy. He was a preacher, a theologian, a pastor from Germany in the 30s, 40s, the 1930s and 40s during the Hitler regime. And he was a man who loved God. He was a clever guy. And he went over to the States to a congregation in Harlem. And he saw these guys who were worshipping Jesus passionately. And they had this community thing down. They were all in each other's homes. They loved each other. There was just heart. He just saw all hearts. And he left that day saying, God, I don't want just my mind. I want my heart as well. I want my heart to be inflamed. And he was this incredible man that, I tell you, he also was involved in an assassination attempt on Hitler's life. Failed attempt, he got killed in the process. But I want to tell you, if there's a preacher, a pastor, who's also hell-bent on taking out dictators, I want to listen to what he's got to say. He's like my kind of guy. I like that sort of person. He preaches about Jesus, worships hard, loves Jesus hard, and wants to kill the dictators. Wonderful. Let's hear what he has to say. He says this, if we do not give thanks daily for the Christian fellowship in which we have been placed, even when there's no great experience, no discoverable greatness, but much weakness, small faith and difficulty. If on the contrary we keep complaining to God that everything is so paltry and petty and far from what we expected, then we hinder God from letting our fellowship grow according to the measure and riches that are there for us in Christ Jesus. Maybe half of you didn't even understand what I was saying there. Basically, he's just saying sometimes this thing of community, sometimes this process of maturity is not flashing lights and smoke machine and bam, incredible moments after incredible moments. Most of our maturity is done with this, one step in front of the next. One step. Maturity is this, prolonged obedience in the same direction. That's maturity. Can I tell you, we need to learn how to join the dots, the events to the dots. Can I tell you, it's not going to be mountaintop after mountaintop after mountaintop. Immaturity is this. We're living, yeah, I love Jesus. And then we crash and burn for the next 3 weeks. And then we disappear. Wow, it's tough. I'm out of community. I'm out of here. Then we come back and there's a high moment that we weep and God's incredible. And we crash again. That's immaturity. John the Baptist came and said, I'm here to raise the valleys up. Some of us are valley people. We just tend to always move into depression, into brokenness, into sorrow. And that's not evil. But God said He wants to come and raise our valleys up. I'm a mountain person. I tell you, I'm a mountain guy, and sometimes what God has had to do is have to humble me to bring me down. Because He said, for my glory to come, I'm not going to be here to be, maturity is not about your personality or your defects, it's about my kingdom coming. Make the plain, the way straight. So tonight, I want to encourage you that the answer to our process of walking this thing out is the Christ in me, in other people. Wonderful. And I'm going to tell us that sometimes our sanctification, I want to remind us, doesn't look like what we first thought it would look like. Sometimes we think that it's going to be all glory and not. I want to tell you, God is in the process in our community with some incredible situations which are so heart-wrenching and breaking. As a pastor, I get to hear stories of people's lives. And sometimes we're faced with situations where we don't have answers. Where we go, they go, what do I do? And I'm even like coming up short with the cheap scripture won't even satisfy. But I've heard of people in our church in these moments of great depression and great brokenness and vulnerability, other people, they instead of closing themselves up, they open their lives up to community, and people have allowed people to come in and just cry with them. And those tears have preached greater sermons than any preacher could ever do. It's put courage in heart because there's people alongside who are holding them. And I'm telling you, we need that. We all need that. And I'm just saying this. My final thought before Nathan is this. We need to stop pretending. Stop pretending that we are pursuing God. Stop pretending that we are Christian and Christ-like. And let's start pursuing godliness. Stop pretending godliness as if we've got it all together. As soon as we let down our God and say, sometimes I'm weak, we allow Him to be strong. We allow others into our lives. I've said this before, but the church's greatest strength is how it will handle weakness. Maybe you've been hurt by the church before. I want to tell you that Christ is here, and you probably will get hurt again. If you open up to this thing, you probably will get hurt again. But I tell you, it's glorious. Christ, if you put your life in the hands of Christ and His bride, I'm telling you, God is faithful. And He'll shape you into something incredible. Nathan, come tell us your story.
I asked Gab for 10 minutes. He said only 6 minutes. I don't know. Check my time. Yeah, my name is Nathan. I've been here for 3 years. And my story is, my first year was really tough. And some guys here can testify. Brett is there. You've seen me, Gab. You've seen me crying. Even big guys can cry, don't worry. So my first year I came from Joburg and I was looking for a job. So after 6 months, I think, or 8 months, I met Warwick. He used to be a part of our church. So Warwick gave me a job. And I had a job where, that's what I was looking for. The first thing was just to find a job where I can cover my rent and put food on the table. But after a long time, I was asking God, because that was not really what I was looking for. And one day I asked God, why I'm still here, what I'm doing, where I'm going, where is the next step? And God said to me exactly this. I didn't give you a job. I've given you a business. Because God reminds me, my prayer was, I wanted a job. I wanted a business. I never really asked God for a job, having a normal job. Because I know God is bigger than what we can imagine. So even any type of business that I can think of, if God have put that in my heart, it means that He can manage that for me. Not because I have the skills to manage that. It's because God have that. So I was praying. And guys, you cannot imagine what God has been doing in my life. And I've really seen amazing things. I've cried. I had the days without food. But today I can be a blessing. Even giving someone a bread, it really makes you feel good. And gives you a sense of life, like you can help someone. And today, in a couple of weeks, I'll be going back to Congo. Because I'm going to do that business that I always ask God to do. And the scripture that I'm going to give you is from Deuteronomy 31. God said, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified. Because of them. For the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you." So when you read the story, that was when they had to cross and going to the other side. But for them, the guys that were the other side were bigger for them. Or the business or any dream that God has given you as a young man is not bigger. Because God will never leave you. God will never forsake you. He's with you. Thank you.
Just something incredible. I just love Nathan's story, and it makes sense in this whole thing of community. Nathan came years ago, I remember 3 years ago, and I remember this man. He walked in, and he was so vulnerable. A man of strength, he's a man of huge standing in Congo, and he came all the way to South Africa, and just everything was taken away from him. And he was vulnerable, he came into community, and he said, "Guys, I need help." And it was the incredible humility of a man that I know that he showed humility, and it's incredible. We lived together for a while, and I want to say this man is an incredible man, of a picture of somebody who's pressed into community when times were tough and not ran away from it. And he's able to lay a deposit of success and victory and what God can do and will do of a man who humbles himself. And I want to say you're an incredible man of humility. And I really believe God's got greatness on your life. You really do. I think you're going to have influence into African political situations, I think, and business stuff through you, and religious into churches and stuff, bigger than you could ever imagine. But I think it's because of your humility. I think God, that's the picture Jesus says in Philippians 2, he humbled himself and God raised him up and gave him the name that was above all the names. And you've done that. You've humbled yourself here, and you were not afraid to say, "Guys, I need help. I need friends. I need this, and then you press in, and now it's incredible how you're able to be a blessing to other people. And I want to say it's incredible, and please keep doing that. And we love you hugely. You're an incredible man. Can we just stretch our hands and pray for Nathan? Father, stretch out, not clap. Father God, we thank you for this man. We thank you for the testimony of his life, of a man who has sought after you, has cried tears of brokenness, who went deep into the valley, deep into the depths, Father, where he walked through the valley of the shadow of death, where he had no food at times. He had no, his status had been taken away from him. His just all who he was had been stripped away, and yet he remembered that stuff didn't even matter so long as he's a son. And he knows that his father never, ever turns his face from his sons. So I thank you, Father God, that he stood firm, he leant into community, he leant into the gospel, he leant into your goodness, and you've proved faithful through his trial. I thank you, God, this is not the last trial there will ever be. And I thank you for that, because you're using these things to shape him and mold him into a man that you have called him to be. He is a man like you, Father God, that you cannot empathize with our weaknesses. But you can tell us, he can tell testimonies of your goodness through the trials and through the pain. You are faithful always. May your faithfulness continue in this man's life. Amen. Thanks, Nath. Wonderful. Cool stories. I'm going to call up Rudy. Can you come, Rudy, Emmanuel, Tyler, and Nick? Can you guys come up and sit on the couches? Got a microphone there for you guys, and we've got a mic over here. Cool. Just so you guys know that this is not just a random collection of people. I get the stool. Ha! It's good to be in charge, eh? Yeah. No, I'm just going to really test their theology. No, I'm joking. Test their hearts, more like it. No. These guys are four of our home groups in the church. They lead home groups, and I just asked them just tonight. Home groups are things we call life groups, cell groups, and tonight I'll tell you, be dead honest, it's not a punt for home groups. We're not trying to say, join a home group tonight. We're just saying that this is a method that God has given us to do community together. It's not foolproof. It's imperfect. It's got, as I said, it's imperfect because it's got imperfect people in it. But there's such joy in it. So I'm going to ask them just to, individually, I'm going to ask first Emmanuel, because you've got the microphone. Who are you, Emmanuel? Tell us about your wife. Tell us about what you do. And then, tell us why you are involved in Life Changes. What you do here.
Right, I'm Emmanuel. My beautiful wife is Jennifer. She's down there. She probably won't wave, but next to the person is there. We go. Jen, we're originally from Durban. We moved down here 5 years ago, so yeah, to the Durbanites. What I do, I'll just keep it brief. I'm a ninja, and if anybody wants to come and figure out what that means, you're welcome to come and talk to me. It's quite a lengthy thing to actually understand what I do. And at Life Changes, it's really been awesome. We started here about the beginning of last year after many churches in trying to find family. So it's just been a process of really just getting to know people and being a part of the family. And it's our privilege at the moment where our house has just recently opened up to invite some other family members together to meet weekly at a thing that we call life groups. But it's just, yeah, it's been good just meeting people.
Wonderful. Before you hand the mic on, coming into this, you've only been a part of this church plus minus a year, guessing. What were the greatest challenges that you faced, you and your wife faced, in pushing into a community? Was it distrust from other back who being hurt before, or whatever? I don't want to put words in your mouth.
Okay. Our biggest thing that we've been looking for the whole time is a realness, real relationships. So we had many a times where you go to meet with people in life groups or you meet with them in churches and it's like, hey, how's it going? Hey, how are you? And then the next week it's the same thing, but you never get beyond that. You never get a step further than asking somebody's name and then forgetting it. That's generally what the case is. So that moment when it actually got a little bit more real, we realized that you're pushing beyond a superficial relationship to something that's actually becoming a friendship. That's really what we were searching for and what we found a lot of the time, yeah. And part of it was also our hearts getting to that place where we were also ready to take that little bit of a risky step beyond the usual chit-chat to actually build relationships.
Very cool. We'll come back to you. Just going to ask Rudy, because I stick with the married men. It's the married couch, the single, the unmarried couch. But Rudy, you've been a part of the church on a little bit longer, and you and your wife and a beautiful girl standing on the chair, Amy, with the shiny shoes. She sat down now. Don't look at me. What have been? Tell us about your journey here into community and where some of the highs and lows in your lives here.
Sure. We've been part of the church for over 7 years. In fact, when we started coming to church, it was still in the library.
Sure.
So we've walked a long journey with Life Changes. Highs and lows. Sure. I think the real thing about Life Changes is this isn't church. And the thing about life group, and that's really where we got knitted into the church, was in a life group context, is it's a life group. It wasn't a Bible study. It wasn't a meet and feel good about yourself group. It was real life. And the people in our life group became our friends and became the people who sowed into our lives, and vice versa, we could sow into their lives. And that's where we grew, and that's where we matured. Lows, I think seeing some of those people leaving, but there's a new season for everything because people come and people go. But it's nice to see people who have been equipped and then gone. And that's been encouraging, yeah.
Just an incredible question that you just said there, Noah. You just mentioned the word life groups. Yeah, we call them life groups. You might have come from a different context where they're called cell groups or home groups. But tell us why, for you, what's the difference between a life group and what's the essence of it to a Bible study? What's the difference? What a Bible study? Why are you saying that's negative?
I'm not saying it's negative. I believe there's, if you're reading the word and you're doing that together, there's always positive out of that. But I think in terms of life group, we live life together. It's not about going and meeting and reading scripture and doing X, Y, and Z. We live our lives together because that's what we're called to do. It's more than just a meet and greet and have coffee and whatever the case is. It's our lives. It's not a Wednesday night. It's Wednesday through to next Wednesday, every single day. It's church isn't just church. Our lives are trying to find out or once we have identified, walking what God's called us to do. And we do that together because sometimes we don't see it in ourselves and others call it out in us and then we walk that road with them.
Sure.
So yeah, it's life group. It's life.
I just was thinking now, just Jesus, with he preached these incredible sermons, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount, these incredible high moments, it probably would be like the conference moments, he had the crowds there, he preaches those, but I actually loved reading the stories of where Jesus is with just the disciples, those he'd walked day in and day out, and they'd have those conversations where he says, hey, who do you guys say I am? And he said, he asked them, you go read those questions, you just discern the differences between those high crowd moments and the individual close moments. Profound. But anyway, just a thought. Tyler, you've got an incredible story, your own individual life. But can you tell us, community for you, where did that start? And tell us about in terms of fathering and those sort of aspects. I don't want to preempt you.
Thanks, Gabe. For those of you who don't know, my name's Tyler. I was born in Johannesburg, and when I was 12 years old, my mom and I drove down to Cape Town with a few things. We came down, we lived with people, my mom got a job, and like we kind of got used to this new place. But I remember in grade 10, some guys reached out to me, I got saved. And 2 months later, after being saved, I had no clue what it meant to be a Christian. I had absolutely no idea what this all looked like. I used to go to church and see people jumping, so I jumped. And that kind of thing. And just an amazing thing of a man named Andrew Aldridge, a phenomenal man who loves Jesus. He pulled me into a family that loved me. And that was what was so exciting about church community, is that we use the word family a lot, and it's not just because it's a cool catchphrase, it's for a reason. And he invited me to play soccer one day. I was a very attitudeful young man running down the side of the field saying, "Give me the ball!" And that's how a lot of guys in this church met me. And he pulled me into community and started to love me in an amazing way. I came to Life Changers one Sunday. And all of a sudden, for some reason, I felt very loved. And one of the things I always say is I felt like this was a place that was real. And the word I always use is it seemed right. And I stayed here, and I got pulled into community with men in this church. Brett Anderson's one of them. Andrew's another one. Warwick was one of them. So many men in this church. Gabe is one of them who took me into community and loved me. And walked with me through my stupidity, through crazy things, and through that got plugged into life groups, was involved in youth leadership, a million different things, and just God moving me forward. And I think one of the biggest things for me was, for the first time in my life, I felt like I was part of a family. And that was transformational for me.
So just a little addendum about Tyler. This is a man that I trust with my life, and he oversees our youth ministry here. He's 19, a young man. But I trust him with my life, not because of a long track record of faithfulness or this thing, but because he's a man here who's submitted himself to fathers, and sometimes, what fathers sometimes do, and infallible fathers, sometimes give claps. And in a world where, in most churches, you get one bad moment, people run for the hills, I'm out of here. This man has stuck around and submitted to it time and time again. And I can tell you, I know this man is going to go very far in God because he's teachable. And he's correctable. I want to say this, the thing of community is, it's grimy, it's gritty. There's moments where I know Brett and Tyler, he says, Brett's been a father. Brett has been, sometimes he's got to go, tearing my hair out at Tyler. I say, I don't want to speak to that kid.
Amen.
But I'm telling you, something beautiful in it, because it's something of realness and not this fake, hey, come on, you can meet me between 8 and 9 and we'll have a chat and then move on and see you in 2 weeks. They play squash together, they wrestle, not wrestle, maybe sometimes, but they fight, but yet there's godly shaping in this thing. And I want to say, some of us are all saying, I wish someone would father me. Can I tell you, there's many people you can find a father in any context. If it depends on your attitude. Sometimes we're saying, I wish that guy would father me. He's just got an attitude though. He never leans into me. Lean into them. Accountability starts with you being vulnerable. Not having somebody come and police you. Just a thought. So I want to say, well done, Tyler. You're an incredible example, and it's huge. Nick, you're dating Wally's daughter. Just wanted to say that.
Amen.
So is that how you got into leadership in this church?
It is indeed. It is indeed.
Just joking. Nick, can you tell us, I think an incredible man in your life, can you just tell us about Wayne? Tell us about Wayne and what he's done in your life.
Sure. I come from a Catholic background, and about 5 years ago, I met a guy named Wayne. I don't know if you know, he's married to Jen. We were part of an alpha group. And Wayne one day was leading an off group, and then afterwards he just pulled me in and he said, look, just come join my alpha group, come help me with this. A guy he's only known for 3 months, maybe 6 months max, and he said, look, I want to bring you in, and he decided by himself to take me under his wing. And from there, over the past 4 years, he's constantly helped me, not only because he's felt that, okay, he needs to, as Gabe was saying, it wasn't a thing of he's like, okay, let's get him to know Christ more, and after that, leave him, and he can grow in Christ by himself. But he constantly, every week, checked how I was doing, how was my walk with God. And not only my walk with God, but how was my life with my family, how was my life with my friends. He wanted to get involved in every part of my life. He wasn't just interested in my relationship with God. He was interested in my relationship with other people and so on. He really wanted to know where I was. And and recently as well, just the type of man he is, and why I can trust him so much as well is, recently I've moved out of my place, and he instantly said, I went to him on a Saturday and I said, look, I'm needing a place to stay, and without any hesitation he said, Rue, there's always been a room open. He said, a year ago, 2 years ago, there was always a room open for you. And literally 2 days later, I moved in. It wasn't a thing of, okay, and during this time of staying with him, he's really been that father figure where it hasn't been a thing of, oh, do this, do that, do that, do that. He's just shown me through his actions on how to live out life as a man, and he's just fathered me, and he's basically been my father, and he's told me, you're my son. He's accepted me as his son. So
beautiful, incredible, man. Emmanuel, just going to move on, just with time moving on, I want to ask you a question. So the future goes on, things are looking rosy here today, sitting on the couch, but the future goes on, and as we said, grimy, tough relationships, there's going to be tough things. What happens when you get offended? Tell me how you're going to react. Prophesy.
How I am going to react now, or how I would have reacted?
Whichever, you can tell us both.
Whichever. Okay. I think the biggest thing is that we are all faulty. We all have issues, we all have our own weaknesses, every single one of us. And very often we look at specific people and we think that they are perfect, or they're in this perfect standing with God, this perfect relationship with God, and we put them up on a different level. And through this getting to know people, you actually start realizing that we're all faulty and nobody's more perfect than the other, including ourselves. And I think in the past I would always look at my offense would come from other people letting me down because I had a certain expectation of who they were or how perfect they were or how they led in specific aspects of the church or how I was struggling with specific areas of sin but they weren't and they were better or I was worse. And then offense happened because of being let down, breaking trust, feeling like, you know, I didn't expect that of you, and then there being that break in relationship. But the more I realized that, well, we are all just as much a sinner as the rest of us, and only because of the grace of God can we actually stand here together. And real relationship comes from the fact where we're actually just being open to one another and saying, I'm going to let you down, I'm going to let myself down, we're going to disappoint one another, but let's do it openly. You know, let's trust each other with that. And through that, and through sharing our struggles, through sharing those specific good, high moments, bad moments, offense doesn't happen the same anymore. People do let you down, but you come back wanting to seek the best of it, wanting to make it better after that's happened, rather than running for it, because you know the long-term worth of relationships much bigger than just spending the rest of your life running away from specific things.
Brilliant. Very good. Very helpful. Rudy, quick question for you. We know we can be very vulnerable. The cons of leading a home group, a life group, is that people use your toilet paper. Mm-hmm. They finish all your milk. Mm-hmm. They sometimes bring mud into your home and don't wipe their feet. Mm-hmm. And you have some late nights and those sort of things. Tell us on home group, what has been the pros to your family? not just as an individual, but to you, your wife, your family, and your daughter? What are the pros of having people in your home, and not just for a Bible study for a brief hour, but in your home, in your heart, in your lives? What are the pros for them?
That's easy. It's, we get real people stepping alongside us when we need help. And that's the realness about life group. That's why I said it's not just a meet and greet every Wednesday, it's life. So when things are tough for us, or when my wife and I have had an argy-bargy and she needs to vent and she can't vent at me, who does she do it with? The ladies in the life group. And we support each other in these ways. So, yeah, it's great to have friends who are committed and who are committed to us. And we don't count ourselves leaders. We just people like the rest of the people in the life group. And, yeah, we walk along with each other. And we grow with each other. That's the thing. Yeah,
I think it's brilliant. That's just for me. I grew up in a home with my mom and dad leading home groups from when I was a little boy. I think I played the tambourine in home group at age 2, with bad coordination. But I grew up in this home where we had people in the home night and day. I used to, it's a Sunday lunch after church. We would have some odd strangers for lunch. That's what we did for 15 years in Zimbabwe. Every Sunday we had new people for lunch. That's what we did. Then we would always would have people who'd come and live in our spare room for months. It's just what we did. And I'm only seeing it now that how unnatural that is. And I'm going, wow, God, thank you that you've given me that lens as a child to see that's what normal is. People often say to pastors and stuff, oh, Shane, pastors' kids are disadvantaged. I'm like, man, what a huge advantage to see what normal actually is. Living a wild life like that. And I want to challenge you, as mom and dads, as future parents, it's not too late to live these lives and have these stories. I often hear people tell stories of dramatic things. You go, oh, I wish I had that. Can I tell you the most dramatic things is just being there? You know, somebody once heard the story, I dropped my iPhone the other day and it cracked. And you know when you drop an iPhone and you see it slow motion start falling? What do you do, even if you're holding something, no matter what, you just put your foot out. You put anything out to stop it from cracking on the floor. You're like, no! And you put your foot out. You know, your foot's not going to really catch it, but you put everything out. And sometimes the biggest faith moments are not having all the answers, but just seeing something falling and putting your foot out. I'm going to try and stop whatever I can to catch that person. And that's when the greatest stories come. Not when we have everything, oh, listen, let me budget first. Can I meet this person? Do I have enough time? Just putting my foot out. That's where community begins. Wrapping up, these guys all lead home groups, they all lead life groups, they're four different ones, there's lots of other life groups in the church, but I could recommend any of these home groups to you. And as we said, we're not trying to punt home groups as the solution, it's part of the solution. But I just want to say that we recommend it as an incredible thing. There's a scripture in Hebrews says that hold each other unswervingly to the faith you profess. Sometimes we all have a tendency to want to swerve from what our convictions are. And when I want to swerve, when I've had a tough moment, I love it when I've got a friend who can hold me. I've got an incredible friendship with Stash and Kay, and I love this man incredibly because he's been so honest with me about his life. I walk into their home, and they won't try and hide the fact that they've just maybe had a bit of a tough day, him and his wife. And can I tell you, where is a single guy like me, where is a guy like Tyler, whose picture of marriage in the natural sense has been distorted, where is he going to see a marriage that works? Through tough times. By being in people's homes where there's tough times. And seeing how a couple in community do it. Not hiding, oh, we're all fine. I always say to people, how's marriage? Brilliant. Really? Is it really? Sometimes it's tough. But it's beautiful. And we need to see how couples, young people need to see couples who love each other and through the tough times as well. Please don't hide the tough times from us. I want to get married, I really do, but I really want to see, I want to learn from people. Where are we going to learn from how to father people? We need to see fathers who are imperfect but saying, come, let me show you how I do it. And it's an incredible thing, and that's why I see single guys like this who are thriving and pumping in God because they've got Wayne's, because they've got Andrew's, because they've got Brett in their life who's saying, come, walk in my life. Final thought here before we close tonight is my prayer for this night with this is that we all have a desire to be known. And to know. And I pray that we would honestly open up and say, God, I want to be known by you. And stop pretending. But I want to be known by other people. On your hand right now, can you count how many people know you? And I tell you something, I sometimes play the religious game. People don't know I'm going through a tough time or going through a tough because I all smiles. And that's wrong. It's not a sign of strength. And Nathan said, strong men cry. We have to learn how to lean into each other with these things. To be known and known. Five, four is this. Circles are better than rows. We believe that. Because in rows it's a monologue. You can hide all the stuff that's behind you. In circles, we're face to face. We talk, we engage with our weaknesses, our strengths. So we want to say, life groups is one of those moments where you can engage. If you're not a part of a home group tonight, and I want to say this, even if you go to one physically and your body's there, but you're not a part of one, let's make a shift tonight. Maybe you've been a part of home groups for many years, but tonight's a shift saying, I want to become a father to the fatherless. I want to become a role model to someone who doesn't have. Or you say, I need to be known. I need to engage and let people in and be vulnerable. Can I tell you, it's in this moment, tonight, there's no one falling down. There's no one praying for you. There's no Holy Spirit shakes. There's none of that tonight. But if we make a decision in Christ, you say, God, I'm going to let iron sharpen iron in this grimy thing. I'm going to open myself again. And I'm the first one putting my hand up who's been involved in church for 25 years. Saying again, today's a fresh day. I want to be known. And I want to know people. Brilliant. I'm telling you, it's in this moment here that we can have stories that are going to be incredible, inspire people like that. Why Nathan's story is inspiring is because it's got the mess. It's not a perfect story of three steps to glory. It's messy, but it's beautiful. I want to challenge us tonight. I want to pray for us that maturity is one step after another in obedience in a prolonged direction. Can I pray for us? Father, I pray for us as a community of faith, a people who are known by you. I pray, thank you, Father God, that you show us community. Community is not a foreign thing to you. There's a Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit living in perfect community, perfect submission, perfect love, and joy in one another. I thank you, God, that you have invited us first and foremost into that community. You've called us as individuals into a community of faith with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I thank you for that community. I thank you, God, that you also said it's not good for man to be alone. And that was not only the first thing you declared over male and female and marital relationship, but it goes deeper than that. It's into community. Our husbands and wives are first form of community. But it doesn't stop there. Father God, the way we're going to change the world is when we understand, Father God, that we need each other. We are not islands. Isolated on our own. I thank you, Father God, right now where people are sitting here and they've slipped in and they're feeling very lonely. You say you place the lonely in families. Father God, where people have lost family, where they've moved here from a different place, where they're in financial crisis, where they're in emotional valleys, whether they're the valley people, they're mountain people, God, you bring in those low and you bring those high so that the way may be straight, so the glory of God will come. The glory of God will not come through a big conference speaker. Big worship events and preaching won't sustain you till the end. Family will. Family that are in gospel-centered community. Not just community for community's sake, but gospel-centered community.
For regular updates and more information about Life Changes Church, please visit our website, www.lifechanges.org.za. The Lord bless you.